Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Welcome. I hope if you're visiting with us, I do hope that you've been made to feel welcome, and it's great for you to come and visit us and hang out with us on a Sunday morning. Lots of other places you could be, but we believe you're here for a reason, for a purpose. Nobody's here by accident. And we believe, like, our current series is the miracles of Jesus, but just very much just scratching the surface of that. But this weekend, we're looking at Jesus' miracles and his authority and power over sickness and disease. And so you've come on a good weekend. We truly did have a great night last night, and just starting to hear how God has started to move in people's situations with the pain that they're experiencing, or just even one person around, kind of like just a strong fear, a grip of fear, that they went home last night, were able to sleep profoundly and soundly. That's just a small glimpse of what's to come. But you know, we're excited about this weekend. And can I just give a shout out to our youth guys, Katie and Eldon, with the youth, and Mark and Liz are helping out with young adults while they're on paternity leave. But Claudia and Toby actually represented Compass Youth at the Regional Youth Alive event on Friday night. So bravo, go Clouds, go Toby, and apparently they did a great job. And just so proud of you guys for doing what you do. And if you don't know what Youth Alive is, it's a great organisation that reaches high schoolers. So have a united event. So there are these kind of gatherings of youth groups and high school students around Australia all on the one night. So thousands of young people got to hear the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ that Michael referred to, and just seeing his kingdom come, his will be done, and his kingdom extended. So, but we represent a church, you know, like we may be small, but we punch above our weight. And so well done, youth team. You guys are rocking it, and we thank you. Keep praying for the youth. We certainly, and they certainly need it. So I want to get into this morning, and I have a great expectation. So if you've come and you're just sort of kicking back and you have no expectation, I know that I and our leaders have more than enough for you. And we've been praying for you this week. I mean, we pray for you every week, but this week specifically and intentionally, we're believing for people to have an encounter with the power of God when we open up this area here for prayer in this area of healing. We're not going to limit God to just healings this morning. So if you've got another issue, we're not praying for you. No, we're going to be praying for all, but really want to just open up. And so as I'm preaching this morning, just encourage you, just keep your heart and your spirit open. If this God thing and church is all new to you, just sit back and relax. And just one of the greatest things that you can do in exploring faith in God is just simply go, God, if you're real, show me. And I don't have to prove God to you. He's big enough, and he's mighty enough and creative enough to communicate with you in a way that is real for you. And maybe for some of us in this room, today's that day. And I believe that the greatest miracle, and we spoke about this last week, and I started intentionally with the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of salvation, the miracle of forgiveness and salvation, for us being able to come back in and be restored into right relationship with God, because there's stuff that stands between us and is hindering our personal intimate connection with God, and that is called sin, the wrongs that we have done. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 tells us. And so no one's exempt, me, you, us, together. We're all sinners. Welcome to the club. But it doesn't have to end there, because what Jesus Christ has done for us. So last week, we kind of looked at some of the complexities of the Old Testament, what was required for people to stay in right relationship with God, and it was just a massive rigmarole, what they had to do. And we heard that when Jesus Christ came, he was incredibly radical, and he said some words to a guy. He said, your sins are forgiven. And if we can try to remember just for a minute just how controversial those words were because of everything else that had to be done up until that point, then you have this guy rock up and just goes, hey, your sins are forgiven. I mean, that was just a huge uproar. And it was two occasions Jesus did that. But then they kind of questioned him. He says, you know, to show that I have authority over sin, he says to the paralytic, the lame guy, get up, take your mat and walk. And he gets up and walks. And so that kind of like is the premise. The foundation is salvation is the greatest miracle that we can ever experience. See, we can have physical healing, and we can have different kinds of miracles in our lives, but we can still face a crisis eternity in hell. But if we have salvation, we are assured of eternity with him. And I'll come to that a little bit later in our service. But we need that. And anyway, we'll get there in a second. So last week we started off. Are we ready this morning?
Yeah.
All right. I have to admit, and I did own up to this last night, if I kind of end up sort of rambling a little bit this morning, it's a result, and you can blame Dr. Mulyadi Robin for this, because I was in Sydney during the week doing a course, going back to Jesus School and trying to learn some stuff. And can I just brag about one of the guys in our church for just a second? Dr. Mulyadi Robin, I'll appropriately title him, which I know he's cringing right now that I'm even saying this. Now, he's one of the world's leaders in the area of servant leadership, not just church. I'm talking organizationally, corporately. He goes around the world and talks about to organizations around what servant leadership is and the empirical evidence of just the massive differences that servant leadership has made and does make. And it's a model which we kind of desire to serve out of here and lead out of at Compass. But this guy this week in lecturing, there were other lecturers there, but this guy hands down, and it's not a competition, but he was so much better than the others. And like, we are so blessed to have this guy. He's so ridiculously humble. Him and Esther and Jahaziel in our church, it was just phenomenal. So he kind of pretty much fried my brain. So it's a bit mush up there at the moment. So I will do my best to try to articulate what I'm supposed to do this morning. But miracles. We're looking at the miracles of Jesus. And by no means, as I said, is it kind of going the full breadth and extent, but we just want to touch on this morning this area. Jesus' miracles when it comes to sickness and disease. But by definition, if you remember, a miracle is an extraordinary and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore attributed to a divine agency. So things that happen outside the realms of science and physics and physiology, anatomy, whatever the case, whatever sphere it is, the specialist can't explain why this has happened. It's come about via an external divine being. We believe that to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of all gods. There is only one name, and that is Jesus Christ. And so this morning, can I just remind us around our amazing, our incredible salvation that we can have, and there's only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. Society would say there's many beliefs, ideology, there's many good things and different things that would claim to lead to a particular end result or a perpetual kind of circle, cycle. But the Bible tells us that there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved, that it's only through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, his burial and his resurrection, that we can come back into right relationship with Jesus Christ. So there's no other way. I mean, Jesus Christ, as C.S. Lewis would say, was either a lunatic, a liar, or he is Lord. And that's the decision that each one of us have to make. Which one was he? He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. We sang about it this morning. He's not a way, a truth, a life. He's the way, the truth, the life. And so this morning, we believe that or we don't. There's no sitting on the fence. As Kelvin McDonald said last week, you know, are you a Christian? And you just go, oh, you know, am I? Like, you're not just a little bit pregnant, are you? I thought that was a great, you either are or you aren't. You either confess Jesus Christ as Lord or you don't. It's pretty much as simple as that, if I can say that. But with that salvation, can I just say that, you know, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life abundant. But there's also the promise of eternal life. So what an incredible hope, church, that we have. Our salvation is just something that we will be for eternally grateful for. But there is a joy that Michael referred to. There is a peace that the Bible speaks about. There is purpose. There is meaning that comes out of our salvation that we come into and the Spirit of God comes to live in us. And suddenly our worldview, how we view relationships, how we view conflict, how we view the environment, how we view ourselves, how we view our neighbor, how we view just life in totality changes because the presence and the Spirit of God comes to live within us and brings us alive. Oh. Okay, let's just get off my notes for a second. Church, can I give you permission this morning? I am just going to say, like, okay, I want you to yell out what one thing in life that you love, everyone at the same time. I'll hear them all, don't you worry. If you don't love anything in life, and it's not allowed to be Jesus, okay? It's got to be something not spiritual, okay? On the count of three, just yell out what it is. Just tell me what it is. One, two, three, go.
Phil.
I heard Phil. That's... That is sad. And it wasn't my wife, which worries me.
That was a deep voice.
Okay, like, seriously, guys, come on. I've just described to you, kind of just scratching the surface of what your salvation, what Christ died for us to experience today. Okay, so you go to the footy, you see the greatest mark that's ever been taken in history. You will not be doing this. You, okay, any Hugh Jackman, Greatest Showman fans in the room, my hand is up, because he's an incredible actor, right? Did anyone go, was it last night or something? Some of you couldn't think of anything worse, but The Greatest Showman, like, you're sitting there, Hugh Jackman does his thing and, like, you know, coordinated singing, acting, all of that amazing stuff, and you sit there in The Greatest Showman. Church, I'm giving you permission to actually just express a bit of joy. And I'm not talking about being one of those kind of, like, you know, the front row standing up, hallelujah, yeah. You know, if they want it, they can, if they mean it, and it's authentic, and it's them. But can I just give us as a church this morning, not for the person standing up here, not to stroke their ego, but let's just appreciate the word of God. Let's just appreciate our salvation. Well, I'm giving you permission this morning to actually sit there and, like, if your salvation has brought you joy and you're reminded this morning of just what a phenomenal thing that is, that you would just go. And if you want to articulate something, feel free. Feel free. I, to be honest, I don't preach determined by your action or inaction. I just know this is the word of God and I'm excited about it. And what Jesus has done for me and what he's doing in the life of our church, I'm going to be happy whether you like it or not. I'm going to let that joy spill out. Some of us need to actually let other people know in our lives that this following Jesus thing is joyful. It's a joy. It's not, I'm not enduring this. I'm enjoying it. Some of us need to kind of, oh, for the love of God, seriously. All right, I'm getting off track. Let's get back to this. But church, I'm giving us permission. I'm giving you permission to engage with the Word of God, and I'll leave you with that thought. So, we know that when Jesus came, we know that his primary purpose was to come to announce the coming of the kingdom of God. We saw that in Luke last week. But if you've got your Bibles, Matthew 4, verse 23, let's turn to that. Is anyone else hot in this room? Actually, that's a dumb question because we're not going to get a uniform answer, so it's just me. Just starting to fire up a bit. Uh-oh. Why did I even say that? Going to have all the cold people kind of just getting annoyed at me now. All the hot people, thank you, Phil. I'm not looking at you right now, can you tell? I'm looking at Scripture. So Matthew 4, verse 23. And here we go. Jesus, start of his ministry. Are we there yet? I'm reading from the NIV. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the reason for which he came. And so Jesus is announcing this coming of the kingdom of God in a way that had never happened before, that with that, within that entrance into that kingdom would come, and that there would be forgiveness of sin, there would be salvation, restoration for all mankind back into right relationship with God. I mean, that is good news. And it goes on, and he went on healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain. Is there anyone in the room here this morning? Demon-possessed, I'm not going to ask if there's anyone. Those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. You see, the reason Jesus did miracles, and we touched on this last week, is number one, it was to affirm or confirm his deity, that he was not an ordinary person. Whether people at the time wanted to attribute him as God, obviously a lot of people didn't, and that was a point of debate, whether Jesus was God or not, but we would hold to that he was fully man and fully God. That's one of the mysteries of our faith. It's hard to get your head around, but that's what Scripture teaches us, that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. And we see in this idea that his miracles also affirmed, or I gave validity to his teachings. So if he just taught without it being backed up with signs and wonders and the miracles following, people would have just dismissed him as another philosopher or another teacher or another try-hard rabbi or whatever the case may have been. But he backed up what he was saying with signs and wonders, which helped to validate his teachings. The other thing that we mentioned was that the miracles themselves got people's attention, as it was. And so people came from all around the region to see Jesus because there was something happening. Church, it's not the driver, but that's one of the reasons why we should be regularly seeing the supernatural manifest presence of God in our midst. So that you can go back this week and you would just go, you won't believe if you've got to come and see it for yourself, what God is doing in our midst. See, for some of you in this room, for some of us in this room, because I'm challenged by this myself, is that you're sitting or you're thinking throughout the week, and the fact that God has healed back pain in this place, that he's healed an ankle, that he's raised a woman that was in a wheelchair for 5 years, that's still not enough for us to say to people, come and see what's happening in this place. What does God have to do in our midst for us to actually say to people, come and see what God is doing? It's not all about getting people into the church, because it's more important, as I will say, that miracles are actually happening outside the church more than what they should be inside the church. I'm losing friends in this room, but I'm not here to be your friend for a minute. I'm here to be your pastor. And I'm here to challenge myself and us. So why don't we say to people, you know what, God's healed people of back pain in my church. God's healed people of neck pain and they haven't been able to sleep for 6 weeks, but now they're sleeping. We've had a woman that's got, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, how many people have actually told Misha's story to anyone? You see, that's what staggers me, and it happened in Jesus' day. People came and they saw the miracles, but it still wasn't enough to believe. It can't just be the supernatural. So yes, there's a challenge in this, but there's also can't be an overemphasis on it. Because if all you pursue is that and it's not balanced out with the word, which is what Jesus came to preach in the first place, it's got to be both, word and spirit. So it's got to be both. Have I got any friends left in this room this morning? All right, I do love you. But we see, like, I think it's fascinating that people followed Jesus first, and even though what they saw, they still didn't believe in him. I mean, okay, so I know, what level of miracle do you need for God to do in this place for you to tell others about him? We've got recorded, verified people being raised from the dead, not in our church yet. Maybe some of us spiritually need, anyway. We've got that. We've got the things I've mentioned just now. So what's it going to take for us to get stirred enough and excited enough about what God is doing and what he's done? And let me just take it back to our salvation. That in and of itself should be more than enough. That should be more than enough. But our sense of entitlement, materialism and comfortability and all those things where we live and we, you know, it's the lottery of latitude, as Tim Costello would say. We don't choose where we're born, but we're blessed to be born here and not in Malawi. Get back on your notes, Phil. Come on. So even though today we see these miracles, so these people follow, you know, Jesus called his disciples, follow me. Follow me first. Then they believed. So I think we need to be comfortable with that. We need to understand that people go through a process of coming to faith, and hopefully there's a moment where they accept Christ and then they start their own personal journey of faith. And we've got to be comfortable around that following, and sometimes that can take time. Some of these people saw Jesus do these incredible things, and maybe they were the bulk of the people that joined the early church from the day of Pentecost onwards. We don't know. We don't have their list of names of who saw what Jesus do, and maybe later they went, well, now that he's kind of died and raised from the dead, we'll now believe in him. You know, I think for us to kind of like just get a little bit of a grasp of partly the magnitude of what Jesus did on the planet, but also how that is still relevant to us today. The Bible says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what God has done in the past, I believe he's still able to do, and he does do today, but he wants to do more of for the manifestation of his glory. But I think it's important, if we might, just for a minute, just to go back, because interestingly in Scripture, we know that there's many, many prophecies that are pointing towards the Messiah, pointing towards where he would be born, even what Michael mentioned this morning around good news of great joy, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that was actually prophesied slash predicted, if you like, hundreds of years before Christ arrived. And there's other prophecies around who this Messiah would be, where he'd be born, what he would do, the kind of things that he would do. Approximately 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah the prophet wrote this, and I encourage you to read Isaiah chapter 53 in entirety, because it's an amazing, and spend time just thinking about how Jesus Christ fulfilled those messianic prophecies that are listed there. But I just want to read just a few verses 3-6 out of Isaiah 53. And when I'm reading this, I want you to actually think about, so this is 700 years. Everybody say 700. That's a long time, right? A long time before Jesus came. So he wrote this, and just think about how Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, how he fulfilled this. Have a listen to these words. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Have a listen, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was on him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's other parts where it talks about he is pierced. He is pierced for our transgressions, indicating the kind of death that Jesus died. I mean, of all the different deaths that Jesus could, he died because he was nailed, pierced to a cross. And here we have some insight into what was accomplished through his death, upon his torture, upon his body being ripped apart and his blood being shed, that he took upon himself our iniquities, our sin, our shame, those things that kept us separated from who God is. Jesus took that upon himself. But it also says there very clearly that by his stripes we are healed. I don't know if you know this, but the Greek word for saved is S-O-Z-O. And I might need my Greek brother or sister in the room to help me out how to pronounce that. But the little kind of audio symbol next to that in the app that I use, kind of like when I press that, it was like sozo, something like that. I may stand corrected, I'm sure I will. But S-O-Z-O. We need to remember, church, when it talks about that, say, Romans 10:9, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. See, sometimes we don't actually get the full meaning of that word saved or our salvation. So can I just emphasize this morning, not only does our salvation, and remember, Jesus fulfilled this 700 years after, and he fulfilled it so that we can live in this today. So this is still relevant to us today. So our salvation through what Christ accomplished for us, yes, he took upon himself and he paid the debt for all of our wrongs, our shortcomings, our sin that stands between us and a holy, perfect, pure, just God. And he dealt with that and paid that so we could come back into right relationship. But S-O-Z-O, sozo, actually also means healing. That he accomplished and he took upon himself the sin and the sickness of the world upon himself, and he paid the price for that, that by his stripes, by his shedding of blood, that we are healed. We are healed. You see, that has implications for us today now, but it also speaks into eternity, what it will be like in the next. And I'll come to that in just a minute. So can I encourage us this morning that if you weren't joyful just about your sins being forgiven, and you weren't joyful about the fact that you have been restored back into right relationship with God, if that's not enough for you, let me just add another bonus, that it also encapsulates our healing. I am not a good teacher. I am not a good preacher, because I thought I actually said you could actually get a little bit excited about stuff when it was good news. But we'll get there. It's all right. So I think that's an incredible truth for us to hold on to, the totality of our salvation not just the remission of sins, we're not just redeemed, but we have access to healing, physical healing, in the realm of sickness and disease, which Jesus demonstrated full authority over. So let's have a look at some of the miracles that Jesus did listed in Scripture, the ones that I could find. And just have a quick look at those if we may. Like, I mean, just quickly, we know that there's a difference between healing and a miracle. So healing is a recovery coming to full health over a period of time, whereas a miracle is something that happens instantaneously, just in an instant. And we're believing, we've been praying that this morning that's going to happen in this place like it did last night. And whenever we get together in life groups, I know that, hope John Sutherland doesn't mind me sharing this story, but he had the crew in his life group during the week pray for his knee. He's a long distance runner. I don't get that. I mean, he's certainly built for it, but you know, like he loves 20 plus, 30 plus Ks, you know, that's enjoyable to him and finds that fun. Go figure. But his knee kind of was giving him grief and he couldn't run, but the team prayed on Thursday night and he ends up doing 23 Ks yesterday comfortably. Yeah. Praise God. Yes, thank you. Give God glory. Give God the praise for that. And he shouldn't have been able to run. But yet, because people prayed. So let's take a look at the miracles of Jesus. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, cool. So Jesus heals a royal official's son in John chapter 4. The next one that I see recorded is Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus even heals mother-in-laws. He goes from a royal official's son, then he goes to a mother-in-law. God has no favourites. He's no respecter of people. He'll heal anyone. Then he heals. Next we see that he heals a leper. Well, you say, oh, that's nice. No, no, no. Do you get that the lepers were the outcast? You don't touch a leper. Jesus reached out and touched the leper and instantly he is healed. Incredible. Do you know how much that changes that person's life? Not just physically, but socially. He's been accused maybe of being sinful because, you know, you're a leper because you've done something wrong. You've offended God. You've got sin in your life, and so you're being punished for that. Now this guy can actually be reintroduced into community. He can actually get a job. He doesn't have to rely on begging to survive. Do you see what Jesus can do? Heals a leper. Far out. How cool. Then we move on to a centurion's servant. We're talking about a Roman. We're talking about a Gentile, a royal official. Was this centurion or his servant a believer? Isn't that interesting? See, God can actually heal unbelievers. God wants to heal unbelievers. Maybe that's part of their steps to their own personal journey of faith. How cool is that? Let's keep moving. Raises the widow's son from the dead. And that was done within 3 days. There's a reason I say that, and I'll come back to that in a minute. He then heals the paralytic, the story that I referred to before. He first of all says, your sins are forgiven. And then to validate his authority over sin, he says, pick up your mat and go. We see the ruler's daughter is raised from the dead, also within 3 days. And while he's on his way to that, he heals a woman with an issue of blood 12 years long. She'd been struggling, seen all the doctors, all the physicians, and we thank God for them. And I believe that we should use our brains, use common sense, and do what is within our ability and say, God, I'm going to be faithful with what I can do, and then he will do what we can't do. And so this woman sought out all the kind of help. Then she just touches the hem of Jesus' garment. When Jesus touches your life, there is change. There is change. Two blind men. You know what it says here? According to your faith, be healed. You know what the great thing is, church? I don't know where you come from, where you sit, but the Bible says that all we need is a mustard size seed. Just the tiniest bit of faith to go, God, you know, I've tried this, I've done all of this. Heavenly Father, you know what? But this morning I choose to say, God, I need you, please. Please, I need healing in my body. I put my faith in you this morning. That's all it takes. A mute man speaks. Here we go. A lame man for 38 years walks. A withered hand gets straightened. A deaf and mute man hears and begins to speak. I want to see more of this in the church. Not just the miracle. I want to see the technique in church more. Do you know what Jesus did? How cool is this? Shoves his fingers in the dude's ears and spits on his tongue. We're going to do that this morning. And it doesn't have to be a deaf mute. We're just going to do it. Even if you've got an ingrown toenail, if you want to stand in front of me, that's where I'm going this morning. How would you be? This somehow people have explained that this Jesus guy to him is can do these healing things, and he rocks up. Was he expecting Jesus seriously? Shove his fingers in his ears and spit on his tongue. I mean, let's not get formula driven about how God wants to do things. I mean, you know, sometimes I just get annoyed around kind of that we're just too formula driven as a church. Now, Scripture is clear that there should be order. Scripture says there's certain things in a service that we should do. I get all of that. But every now and then, all of kind of the structured people in the room are riling right now because you love that structure. Stuff that. Let God do what he wants to do. Amen. See, there you go. You have all the unstructured people just on board with that one. And then we have a blind man in Mark chapter 8. And, you know, Jesus kind of just goes, I'm not going to shove my fingers in your ears or spit in your tongue, but I am going to spit on your eyes. Read it for yourself. I'm not making this stuff up. And guess what, guys? Like Mark alluded to in communion last week, these stories are true. This is what Jesus did. It's like, you know what? If you don't know what else to do at work and somebody's got a headache, fingers, ears, spit on them. Give it a go. What do you got to lose? I'm joking. Okay, this is the one I struggle with, church, because the man born blind, he gets healed, and then people ask Jesus, did this man sin or did his parents sin? And you know what? I don't like the answer. So this guy, for a lot of years, is obviously born blind, and Jesus responds to him, says, neither he nor his parents sinned, but this happens so that God would be glorified. Because we struggle with that, because there's an underlying kind of, we have issues with authority in Australia. We're birthed out of a convict nation. I mean, we want to have Waltzing Matilda as our national anthem. Talking about a guy who steals a sheep and the troopers come down and commit suicide in a billabong. Yeah, that's go Australia. It is. That's what Waltzing Matilda's about. Authority issue, like it's almost like we have this sense of entitlement now. But can I just say, church, God is God, we are not. And if we try to put ourselves equal to him, that's pride. Didn't the devil kind of say, anyway? It's like, he is God. And so when it comes to the fairness, the justice, the righteousness, the holiness, the judgment, heavy word, but it's in Scripture. When it comes to God's timing, his sovereignty, his providence, who am I, the creation, to question the creator? We don't like that, and I don't like that. I don't like that response that Jesus did, but is it more important that God would be glorified out of the situation than Phil Brake getting his wants and needs met? What's more important? You see, that's what it is, dying to self. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. It's I need to decrease and he needs to increase. He's the master, I'm the slave. I'm now a slave to righteousness. I'm a slave to the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. And what Jesus Christ says goes. I'm not called to question that. I can ask questions, that's different. But if I question him, it's trying to undermine his authority. So when people come and they question me about something, is different when somebody comes to ask me a question. There's a different spirit behind that. Do you get what I'm saying? We welcome and we invite people to ask questions, but if you come and you pick it up straight away, there's a difference in that. So who are we? You know, I like this. It says, although God can heal us, we must never presume that he must. We must never presume that he must. Oh, I don't like that. But I'm submitted to it. Why? And this has got a little bit to do with what I was referring to before, is that by his stripes we are healed. So when I pray for people this morning, and our prayer team will pray for people this morning, by faith we believe and do not doubt that you will be healed, that you are healed in Jesus' name. How can I pray that? How can I pray that, believe it, and not doubt? Let me explain. You see, for us, there is the now, and I've explained this to the church before, but bear with me if you've heard this. There is the now and there is the next. The next may be tomorrow, maybe the day after, maybe next week, or the next may be the assurance and the promise of eternity in his presence. See, I don't question whether why God does or doesn't. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes he says wait. I have to trust that God actually knows what he's doing. Isn't that what faith is? But some of us need to relinquish this area of control in our lives to actually submit to his supreme authority and just go, Heavenly Father, I choose to trust you in your timing. I choose to trust you in the execution of what you do or don't do. I may not understand it. That's because he's probably just a little bit smarter than you and I. Just a little bit. And so we can be healed in the now, which is what we all prefer, but there is the promise that we are healed, so that may be in the next. And ultimately, when we go to be in his presence, we are told that we will be given a glorified body. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more disease. There will be no more oppression, depression. There will be no more wants, needs. There will be no lack in heaven. So that I can pray with confidence and assurance that we are healed. Because at some point, we will receive that full healing. I'll leave you to think about that. What about... for me, when it comes to this area of kind of putting this demand on God that he must do this now, he must heal now. You see, I guess I'm trying to come to that place in my relationship with Jesus that it's not transactional. God, if you do this, I'll do that. But if you don't do that, I'm going to do this. But asking myself, am I fully in that space yet? And I don't know if I am, if I was to be honest. As I evaluate different areas of my life, I'm just going, well, Phil, if you really believe that's what you should do, what's stopping you from doing that? Is it kind of like a demand or something that you're putting on God that you kind of say, well, God, if you do that, then actually, God, I'll go and do it. I just need to go and do it in obedience when he speaks. Anyway, I digress. Let's get back to the point. But I don't really like that healing and the explanation, but there's a lot in that that should be food for thought. The last few that are listed, there's a woman that's afflicted by evil spirits, but because of that for so long, she's bent over and not able to stand up straight. And God rebukes that evil spirit, and it's in that moment that she's able to stand up. There was a guy that had abnormal swelling in his body healed. 10 lepers were healed. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and that was on day 4. Different to the other ones that were raised from the dead within 3 days, because in Jewish culture, as you may remember, that their spirit was still roaming, could come back to the body, and they could actually come back to life, possibly remotely. So Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and he was buried in the tomb, and he stinketh. I love that word. Just wanted to use it. No, I didn't want to just use it. But could you imagine when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and they rolled back the big stone, and he's wrapped up in his, you know, I don't know how he was wrapped up or whether it was like, you know, I don't know the Jewish burial wrapping custom. I should, but I don't. But he comes out, and you know what Jesus says? You guys unwrap him. You look after him. I think that's a beautiful picture of what the kind of church we should be, because, you know, sometimes we roll the stone back on people's lives and they stinketh. And if you currently stinketh, you're in good company, because all of us at one point stinketh. And but by his grace, you know, that we come in. And so, church, we're going to have people that stinketh. And we're going to have to take the time to unwrap them so they can walk in the freedom and the fullness of the salvation and the healing that God has got for their life. And so no matter who walks through the doors, you know, we're not the ones that are called to change them. The Holy Spirit does that. We're called to love them. So whoever it is, I pray that you guys would continue as you have with the people that I've been blessed to have come and join our church, that you've loved on them. You didn't judge them. And I thank you for that. May we continue in that. 2 blind men. And then the last one, which I think is really cool. You know, the garden scene where, you know, the high priest's servant has his ear cut off. And in the midst of approaching death, what does Jesus do? He put it on right the first time, I'm sure, but puts an ear back on. See, guys, these stories are true. What our amazing God can do. So what about us on this side of the cross? So Christ goes to the cross and he fulfills that 700-year-old prophecy and rises from the dead, and now He's living in victory over sin. He's living in victory over sickness. If he'd stayed dead, well, then obviously our faith is futile. And what's the point? But he raised back to life, meaning none of that stuff has any authority. He's got supreme authority over all of that. And then he says to his disciples, you know, he says in John when they first meet, hey, you will see greater things than this, as he's explaining to Nathaniel and Philip as he called them to follow him. You will see greater things. And in John chapter 14, you know what he says? You will do greater things than I have done. Church, we haven't seen the dead rise yet. We've seen somebody get out of a wheelchair after 6 years. We've seen back pain. We've seen different things. But, you know, we're believing, you know, one of the words in our prayer meetings on Friday mornings was that, you know, this used to be a cancer stick making institution, building cigarette factory, right? What God kind of wants to do is go, you know what was made for harm originally and knowingly or unknowingly, let's not get caught up in that, but let's say it was just, you know, what happened out of what was being produced in this building, now God wants to bring healing to that disease. And that's just one of the things that God wants to do in this place this morning. You know, and our heart is very much that there would be more healings happening outside of the four walls of this place than there are inside. Yeah. That there would be something within us that each one of us are called. Mark 16 says, for all of those who are followers of Christ, we're called to go out into the world, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover because we can pray with confidence. You know, I don't take the credit and I don't take the blame, but I'm called to pray. Yeah. Take the pressure off yourself. If somebody doesn't get healed and you've prayed in the name of Jesus, you're not called to carry that. That guilt is not from God. What he's doing is smiling, going, that's my son. That's my daughter. And you just need to go, the rest is in your hands, God. Because I can't heal you. Only God can do that. And if he doesn't come through in that moment, God's got a reason for that. I don't like it. I might be a bit embarrassed and it might be a little bit awkward. But I'm still called to pray. So this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for people. And this morning, what we're about to do, first of all, is we're going to give people the opportunity to be prayed for healing of pain or a physical condition. And we've got a prayer team here that have been praying all week and believing that God's going to use them in this gift of healing. And what they're going to do is they're just going to stand out the front here. And I'm telling you, they can be trusted. They are people that I would have and ask to pray for me, if that's any relevance. But they're trusted people. So when you come out, all we're asking you to do is just go, you know what? God, based on what's been shared today, my belief in that with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible, that in the name of Jesus we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover, that people are just going to pray for you. They might ask you, is there anything specifically that I can pray for? You don't have to share that if you don't want to. That's, if it's personal, you don't have to just go, oh, look, I'd rather not share, but I really need prayer. And so we're going to give you that opportunity in just a minute. But before we go into that space, can I just get back to the greatest miracle anyone can ever experience is the miracle of salvation. And what I'm about to offer you is that incredible gift through what Jesus Christ did through his death upon the cross, his burial and his resurrection. He offers us today that gift, that opportunity to have all of our sin forgiven. And what the Bible says is that if we're willing to actually say, you know what, I've been heading in this direction, but I'm going to repent, that is, I'm going to turn 180 degrees, I'm going to walk towards Jesus, and I'm going to say, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins, come and be Lord of my life, and then ask his Holy Spirit to help guide and lead you to walk in obedience and truth from this day forward in a relation, your personal relationship with him. And that's the greatest decision you can ever make, but it's the greatest miracle. Because Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full here on earth, but the assurance of eternal life, the next that I was talking about. If you don't have that assurance, if you don't have never confessed your personal faith, or you've never asked Jesus Christ to come be Lord of your life, to forgive you of your sins, you don't have your own personal relationship, maybe you've been trying a whole bunch of different things. But today, can I just say, there's no other name under heaven by which people can be saved. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Can we just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute? I just want to give people a moment of privacy. Is there anyone here this morning that you go, that's me. I want to experience the greatest gift. I've never experienced that before. And all you basically do, the Bible would say, is that, as I said, Romans 10:9, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that we will be saved. If you've never done that, but you would like to do that this morning, just as an indicator, I'd love to pray with you after this service is done, just quickly. But is there anyone at all? Can you just raise your hand quickly, and I'd love to pray with you. Is there anyone at all? Just raise your hand quick, and we'll pray after the service is done. Just having a quick look around. Fantastic. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.